Second epistle of Paul to Timothy. I would like to read the whole of chapter 1 and some verses in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We've entered into the last decade of the 20th century. And it's perhaps a time when we would take account of things and look back over the years. If we think about the beginning of this century, we think about revival that had brought many into the good and the joy and the blessing of the Pauline doctrine, the things that were given to this remarkable man under the direction of God to reveal to those that he met as he journeyed in his service for the Lord. How many there were who came into the joy and the blessing of it. And similarly, in the revival that we're thinking about that took place towards the end of the 19th century and undoubtedly at the beginning of the 20th century was a remarkable force in our land. Today, we regrettably look around us and see how decline and departure has so eaten into the revived truth that we sometimes become rather downhearted. And I think that's why when I was praying about this meeting, I got this direction to once again draw your attention to this letter which came, we believe, from a dark, dank dungeon in Rome. The Apostle Paul being then, for the second time, incarcerated in, not this time in any liberty, not this time chained to a Roman soldier, but so far as history relates, chained to the wall in a dark dungeon, which was damp and uninhabitable, really. And therefore, it became for him, as we know, taking account again of history, of course, that it became the death cell for him. And it seemed as he wrote these words to Timothy that he had a knowledge in his heart that so far as his service was concerned, it was drawing to a close. And so I think because of this, there is a pathos connected with this epistle. I think it was Hanley Moul, not that I'm a reader of Hanley Moul very much, but I seem to recall that he said, "I never read the second epistle to Timothy, but my eyes missed out." And he feels the condition of things. Well, I feel something like that when we read into this and think about it, although there is so much that abides and remains, so much that he commits to this young man with a sort of certainty that he's the kind of person who will carry this on. And I believe that the personal words that are in the beginning of this first chapter would cause us all to think of the nostalgia that filled his heart when he thought about this young man. It talks about his mother and his grandmother. Evidently, he had, in a sense, a heritage of faith, and that's a very remarkable thing because I believe, having had the experience of this, of being brought up in a home where prayer was made, the Word of God was read, and there was indeed a truly remarkable appreciation of the Bible itself and the truth that it contained. So that's a kind of heritage. I know that Timothy's grandmother and his mother could not possibly have the New Testament truth. But evidently, they were able to communicate with him, and in his early days, he must have had some sense of the Old Testament truth that carries the mind forward to the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus. And I feel that when the time came, when this vessel, the Apostle Paul, a chosen vessel, when he came there and preached, Timothy was ready to take it into his heart because of the preparation of a godly heritage. Let's appreciate those of us who have had that godly heritage. Let's appreciate the fact of it, because it is one of the first stepping stones into the tremendous blessing that the gospel brings. And so those of us who have brought up children, we are exercised, and sometimes we look back to our children and our grandchildren, and we feel so concerned about them that the value of all this might not be lost. And I think that this second epistle of Timothy is like that. It's a call, a clarion call for faithfulness. And I can remember when this hall was filled to capacity on a Saturday night. But now there is diversions, and we feel that the time has come when we must make that clarion call again for faithfulness to the Pauline teaching and the Pauline doctrine. So I want to go over, I'm not by any means going to try to go verse by verse down through this, but I do feel very concerned to pinpoint certain things that are said here and to try to capture the pathos and the desire of heart that lies behind the words. And first of all, I want to draw your attention to verse 5. There are, of course, many personal things said, but in verse 5, the apostle is remembering, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I want just to speak for 2 or 3 minutes about this statement, unfeigned faith. You know, we're living in a day, and I believe this, and I'm willing to be pointed out as being probably wrong, but I believe that there is so much of the superficial sort of presentation of things that nowadays a nod of the head is all that's required. Well, I draw your attention to what the apostle says here, unfeigned faith, no pretense, no superficial nodding and accepting in a superficial way and then carrying on as we were before. That's not the idea. There is a work of God in the soul with faith, and it becomes something that's impelling. And so the question of unfeigned faith shines out in this young man. He not only believed, but he wholeheartedly accepted the truth that the apostle taught him. And then he speaks about his godly heritage. And then he says, "I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." The Apostle Paul had detected in this young fellow the kind of person that was going to carry the torch. and the kind of person that would hand it on to others also. And he says to him, stir up this gift. And this verse 7 I do want to draw attention to. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, when we think about this kind of superficial, easy believing, we think about the fact that after that, we bow to the sort of public opinion and we go on with things because everybody does that. And this is something that is concerning me very greatly, because I feel sure that there are those who think that they have believed. And I record something that was said to me coming from a young fellow who professed to be a Christian, and he said, I believe I'm a Christian. I am a Christian, but I'm not ready for all that stuff. Now, what stuff he meant was this separation and this change of life. And therefore, it raised one big question mark in my mind. And I think that when we get to the end of this section that we've read together, we'll see that it is a serious matter, because when the apostle is addressing at the end, he's addressing what might easily be just mere profession. So I pass on to think about this, that we have not received the spirit of cowardice. We've got the Holy Spirit, and every true believer, everyone who has really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise true faith in him, has within him the gift of the Holy Spirit. And mark this, this Holy Spirit with our spirits is not a spirit of cowardice. It's not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And it's going to enable us all to move in the direction that the Holy Spirit leads. And it's going to give us the power to overcome sin. And it's going to give us the power to overcome the power of the evil one. And so it's necessary and absolutely essential that we gather up from this letter the idea that by the Holy Spirit we have, and I say have because we're listening to the fact that everything's gone, and we get this idea, what's left today? Well, I think about that little verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. And now is today, this day of grace, 1990, when we're drawing away to the close of the century, and now abides these three: faith, hope, love. These abide. So let's be engaged with the abiding thing. You know, we're inclined, and I'm speaking to myself here, we're inclined to get so disappointed and so disheartened that we want to go away in a corner like Elijah did, sitting under the juniper tree. But we need to take account of the things that remain. They're here in the power that they were from Pentecost. Love and hope and faith. And if the Apostle Paul is the apostle who develops the thought of love, we believe the Apostle Peter speaks about a living hope. He speaks about the kingdom and the hope that we have. And John speaks about that kind of affection that springs up in the family and that is in relationship with God. Well, these three abide. So what have we left? We've got the spirit of power and love and wise discretion. Power to overcome, and love to cement
the position, and a sound mind, wise discretion to take account of all that that is presented to us, and to be able to so decipher it that we apply what is real and good and true and set aside what's not. We need this kind of discretion today, wise discretion, that we can take account of things and really grasp today at what remains. And then there's the verse, or the verses that follow on, which speak to us about the gospel. And you know, when Paul speaks about the gospel, he's not simply thinking about evangelization. He is presenting the totality of that which he calls later on in this chapter, my gospel. It contains not only the truth of sins forgiven and the liberation from the power of sin, but it contains with it the truth that there is a living, glorious man at God's right hand, a living Savior, and he is available for us. He lives for us. And also, it contains the truth that there is a prospect, there's a bright tomorrow, and there is a future in the presence of God. And that's Paul's gospel. And he not only is a preacher, as we'll see when we come further down, he preached, he taught, he was an exponent of it. His life was lived in this element of true gospel. And if ever we needed this kind of good news today, not only about sins forgiven, but about the fact that we've got one in the presence of God on our behalf, and also that we've got a glorious future, the best is yet to be. So this gospel that he's presenting, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. And he said, don't you be ashamed of it. And none of us ought to be ashamed of this glorious message of the gospel, because it's so wonderful and so embracive that it takes in all the blessings that you and I can know and number in our lives today. The gospel. So that's going down a little bit, for which cause I also suffer these things. That's why he was in that dungeon. I read recently, I don't lay undue stress on history, but I read in a historian who said that the Apostle Paul at this time, in that dark, damp dungeon in Rome, he was fed through a hole in the ceiling. They tell me, I think it was Harry Ironside who said he'd been there in the dungeon, and he'd looked up and he'd seen the hole that they dropped down food to the Apostle Paul. And he said, I'm not ashamed, that's why I'm here. In that dark dungeon where I believe he was taken from there and beheaded for the testimony. So history, and reliable history, records that this man that we're talking about, he was not ashamed, and he died there for the cause. But when we think about this, it touches our hearts, because he's saying to Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Because it's in it, and this is important, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. Do you know this? That this glorious gospel that you and I revel in, it was all designed before the world was. Before you and I were here, or anybody else was here, the glorious gospel was all designed, planned, counseled, and purposed. And it's come to us in the purpose of God before the world began. It was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wherefore, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. a preacher, Acts of the Apostles. Think of that wonderful sermon of the Apostle Paul. A teacher, the Epistle to the Romans. Think of the way that he taught all the elementary truths of the gospel in Romans. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And there he taught all that one can find in the book of Romans, taught to us by the one who was so blessedly brought into the light of it. And then he said, a teacher of the Gentiles, so that his epistles of the New Testament, however many, 15 maybe, 14, 15, this is the last one. This was the last time the apostle wrote, so far as we know, at least this is the last one that's in the canon of Scripture. I don't know, he may have penned other letters. But these three pastoral epistles, with their personal touches of them all, this is the last one, and this is Paul's last words. And therefore, he's drawing attention to the wonder of it, that it centers, and there's three places where this is mentioned, his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then further down in verse 13, faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. All this wonderful gospel centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the power of God, isn't it in 1 Corinthians 1 that he talks about the power of God and the wisdom of God communicated to the likes of us in this wonderful truth of the gospel, and it centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want now to say a word or two about verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There is a statement here in the next verse that tells us that all they in Asia had gone away. The day of departure had all gone away from the Apostle Paul when that edict was made, we believe, by Nero, that Christians should be cast into prison. They all forsook him. And there he was in that dark place. And he said, this thou knowest, that all which are in Asia, where he'd labored, he'd gone from place to place, as we so often think about those travels, and how many had come to know the Lord Jesus through his labors, when he preached the gospel and taught the gospel and was an exponent of the gospel, and now they're all gone. And he says, this thou knowest, that all they in Asia are turned away from me. And in the day of persecution, how many had gone away. And yet he had his eye on this young man. You remember how in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, will ye also go away? And Peter, you remember, he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God. And therefore, the thought is that Timothy would continue. What we're talking about today is the clarion call to faithfulness. And they're going away. People are going away. Away from the apostolic teaching. There's a lot of energy other places. There's a lot of emotion other places. And the apostolic teaching of the church of God and the assembly and all that truth that the apostles so clearly outlined in the Epistle to the Corinthians, chapters 12 and 14 with chapter 13 in between. And all that teaching in many, many areas is being completely set aside today. And so many are going away. And yet, the call is absolutely certain. Hold fast. Or are we really getting down to the understanding of the truth of the assembly and the understanding of how near it is to the heart of God and how precious it is to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because these are the things that are being set aside. And we feel sure that to call today for a return to this is what is really, really necessary, that we call for faithfulness to the truth that's been revealed. There is no doubt at all about it that that revival that began in the end of the last century and continued into the middle of this 20th century is being set aside. And therefore, here is the exhortation. Hold fast. Hold on to what we've got. Hold on to the truth of the assembly. Hold on to the central truth connected with the assembly, the gathering together of the Lord's people to remember him in his death and becoming the gathering center of the assembly. All the things that are enumerated in the epistle to the Corinthians when the apostle talks about the details of this apostolic truth in the recognition of the headship of Christ, the recognition of the lordship of Christ, and the reception of the truth of the assembly. Well, that's, to my mind, what is emphasized here in a form of sound words. Where did they come from? He said, thou hast heard of me. He taught this, and now we find it's old-fashioned to hold on to the apostolic teaching, particularly to the Pauline teaching. The Word of God clearly states that this is the commandments of the Lord, not the ideas of Paul, not something he's thought about. It's the commandments of the Lord, and therefore they're binding, they are bound upon us by the one who loves us and has called us into this blessed place. I'm going to just take a few moments to go down through those verses in chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't think this is so much the grace that we have in the earlier statement in verse 9, where it speaks about grace that was given unto us. Grace has been given unto us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is grace that we derive, and it flows from us. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can show forth this grace in your life. You can act accordingly. So this brings us down to the practice. There is that which we take into our minds. And I believe perhaps that verse 13 needs to be in our minds, the details of apostolic truth with regard to the assembly. There is that which needs to be in our hearts. And I believe that there's a verse here that would help us in this, and that is, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in thee. That's the heart of it. It will be made good to us. We need it in our minds. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to understand the Scriptures in our minds. We need the Holy Spirit to make it good in our hearts. And then we need this practice to show it in our feet, where we go, what we do, in our practice. So these three things are necessary to be thought about, and they sort of gather up what I very haltingly I know tried to put out here is that what we receive as apostolic truth is received in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit in love and in power and with wise discretion. And that wise discretion will guide our feet in right paths. And the grace of the Lord Jesus will show itself in our actions and ways. Let's look at the three thoughts. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here the thought is discipline. I wonder how much we realize that we need, when we're reading the Word of God, to discipline ourselves, to see that we don't neglect to do it, to see that we have a time set to do it, to see that we concentrate on what we're doing, and that requires discipline. The soldier speaks of discipline. He's on duty all the time. He cannot allow any of the legitimate things even to interfere with his duty or to interfere with his disciplined life. He needs to be disciplined. And we need in our Christian pathway, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord in this day and generation in which our lot is cast, we need to discipline ourselves. And we need to order our ways, order our minds, order our hearts, and get ourselves right in the path of duty and service for the Lord. There's no discharge from this kind of service. You know, it's very current with us to opt out. Just to opt out. You say, well, it's a meeting night, but it's not a very good night. We'll not bother. There's no just discharge in this service, and therefore the soldier is always on duty. And it doesn't matter about the weather. You cannot let the weather stop the soldier from the discharge of his duty. And so I put that under discipline. The athlete, you know, when we were coming up through Gosforth this afternoon, I saw a fellow running down the road there, all stripped out in that murky weather, wet, and he was running there, and he seemed to be sweating a pint of sweat, and yet he must be trying to keep himself fit. He wants to be healthy. He wants to be fit, perhaps for some reason. Maybe he's wanting to compete in some race or another, and he wants to win. So he's training, and he's running, and he's giving himself a real punishment with regard to it, because he's dedicated to winning the race. So I want to speak now about dedication. Discipline, dedication. And this dedicated fella, he's got everything cast off that would cause a weight, everything that would be a hindrance, he's put it out, and there he is running in his shorts and singlet and nothing else, because he wants to be easy, and he wants to get fit, and he wants to win that race, and therefore he's dedicated to the matter. Probably out tomorrow morning, or out even tonight, maybe. Well, he has it all worked out, how much he needs to go out and run to get fit enough to win this race. And so we're in a race, and we need dedication. We need dedication to the Lord, dedication to the truth, dedication to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The next one is not a soldier, not an athlete, the farmer. Well, I mix a lot with farmers, being in an assembly there where there's a lot of farmers. And they're all hard-working fellas. And they don't forget to tell you that either, that they are working from morning to night, and they're out through the night if necessary, because they're devoted to the job. It's not simply like working for a set pay at the end of the week. It's working in devotion to partake of the fruits. Success is what they want. They want to be successful farmers.
And therefore, quite a number of them are successful farmers, and they receive the rewards of being successful farmers, and they're worthy of the rewards. But the thought here is the husbandman that laboreth. It's hard work, farming. I mean, I don't know much about it because I've never done it, but I know because I'm near to those who do it that it's hard work. And they need to be at it all the time. And so these are three examples of the kind of thing that we need to consider in the path of faith. Discipline, dedication, and devotion. Time has gone practically, and now I just want to say a word or two about verse 10 and 11. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Again, here's this word, four times in the scriptures we've read, in Christ Jesus. The relationship that we have through the gospel, through trusting Him, brings us in to the enormity of blessing that lasts us throughout the 20th century, throughout whatever time we're here and into that vast and wonderful eternity. Let's just look down here and see. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. And this is what's in front of us. He lives for us today. We'll live with Him because He's coming for us. And when He comes for us, we're going to live with Him. We're going to be in His presence, we're going to see Him in actuality, and we're going to be with Him for all eternity. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And this is taking us beyond the rapture to the kingdom. It's taken us to the time when the Lord Jesus will leave the Father's throne where He is today. He's sitting on the Father's throne today, a man in real bodily form there in the presence of God, and He's interceding for us. And He's our advocate. And He's our great high priest. And all that we need is found in Him. And He's there in the presence of God for us. But He's going to leave the Father's throne, and He's going to take His own throne. And He's going to reign in this dark world, and He's going to put everything right. And He's going to put right all the bother that's in the Middle East today. All the problems that are striking fear into the hearts of men, He's going to settle it all. And He's going to reign. And He's going to reign from the rivers to the ends of the earth. And His glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now listen to this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We'll be with Him. We'll see Him. We'll reign with Him throughout that glorious kingdom era. If we believe, if we suffer, we also shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. And this is taking us back to where we were at the beginning, when we spoke about unfeigned faith. No, a true believer will not deny the Lord. But the Apostle Paul must have thought it necessary, thinking as he did in that dark dungeon, if anybody denies Him, He'll deny them. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful, but if we deny Him, for I know that this is apostasy. And no true believer apostatizes. But I know that it's possible
that we're on that kind of term, or we've got in on that term where we nodded the head, and I don't think there's anybody here, but there could have been somebody that's not really in it. And therefore, the word is unfeigned faith. Brings us into all the blessing that we've been talking about together. And I admit rather scrappily, but yet I believe that this second epistle to Timothy was really laid upon my heart, and it's burned into my heart. I know that that a certain very well-known and well-taught evangelical said he lived for 5 years in the second epistle to Timothy. And therefore, I cannot say I've lived for 5 years in it, but I've lived for quite a long time recently in this, and I've thought a lot about it, and I felt the challenge in my own heart, and I felt that the Lord would have me to say this to you tonight, to pass it on. For this is the whole thing about faithfulness. The same commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Pass it on. The call today is a call for faithfulness. Faithfulness that will have its reward. For the coming day, we'll reign with him. Maybe over 10 cities. Maybe over 5 cities. I don't know, but there's one thing certain. The place that we have, the reward that we have, is in keeping with our faithfulness here as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. We're looking for his coming. In the next pastoral epistle to Titus, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We may be entered into the last decade of the 20th century. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Savior.